Again, that's Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 18. And it reads, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. But the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came unto all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life."
We've got a little smaller crowd than normal on a Sunday morning due to the weather out there. And I tell you what, growing up in Alabama, I'm not used to snow before Halloween. But I tell you, when I moved to Gettysburg, I brought their coldest winter they had had in a long time and their hottest summer. And this year we had a pretty hot summer, and we're already getting snow this early, so I apologize in advance. I don't have any control over that. But this morning we're going to be beginning our series on God's plan to save man. And we're thankful for all of you who are here this morning. I want to start this morning by looking at a passage in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And God has just created the world, and this is on the sixth day. It takes him 6 days to create the world. On the first day he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And the second day he brought forth others, the third day, the fourth day, and fifth day. And on the sixth day he brings forth man. He puts the animals that are walking about on the ground and on the earth, and he creates man out of the dust of the ground. And we have this statement in Genesis 1 and verse 31 where it said, "And God saw everything that he has made, and behold, it was very good." God looked down at his creation and it was beautiful. It was exactly how he wanted it to be. But we get to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6, and it says this, "And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart." Why is God so sorry that he had created man? When he made him, it was beautiful, it was very good, but now he was sorry. If you'd look in your text in Genesis 6, it would say because of the wickedness of man. Because man was dwelling on evil continually. His thoughts were only evil. He was living sin and wickedness. And when you look at these two worlds, a very good and a beautiful world, and a very wicked and sad world, you might ask yourself, which one do we live in? And the truth is, we don't really live in either one of these worlds. Everything is not perfect, and everything is not totally bad. Remember, the Lord looked down and he saw Noah, and Noah found favor, grace in the eyes of God. He looks down and he finds 8 souls over 120 years that are saved through the water by being in the ark. We live in a sad world. Paul will say in Galatians chapter 1, writing about the world in the first century, he says in verse 3, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ," and here's the phrase, "who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God our Father." We live in an evil world. And you know what? We have something to do with that. We have partial blame in that, because as we're going to look here, as we saw in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we've all sinned. Death spread into the world because we all sin. But you look at our world and you've got all this murder. You've got mothers murdering their children. and fathers murdering their wives and their children and then themselves. And then you've got just all kinds of students hating their teachers. And there's just all kinds of murder all throughout the world. And then you've got sufferings. You've got people who are starving. You've got war that goes on in various countries that just tears countries apart. You've got children being abused sexually, day in and day out, harming them for the rest of their lives. Then you look at the corruption in business, in politics. It is not an honest society that we live in. It is step on or be stepped on. You take advantage of someone else. But the one that we all have a part of is death. The thing is every person that you've ever known, I'm sure, will or has died. And that is a direct relation and a direct correlation to what we read in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, that death spread to all. Look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. And this is going to be kind of our outline this morning of our 3 points of what we want to get across. And the statement there is, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. We first want to look at when this sin was brought into the world. We want to see that we need to be saved from sin and death. Because as we will see, that death is the result of sin. And we need to be saved from sin and death. And so this morning we want to see that sin came through one man. Through Adam and through Eve. And death came through sin. And we all died because all sin. And we will look at that this morning. Sin entered through one man. Turn, if you will, to Genesis, the 3rd chapter. Because we want to see this. This come in. In fact, go to Genesis chapter 2 first. In Genesis chapter 2, when Paul is speaking of this one act, this one event, he's talking about what happens in the Garden of Eden. But before we go into that, we need to define what sin is to help us see why Genesis 3 is such a big thing. When we define sin, if you look it up in most Bible dictionaries, you'll see it as literally missing the mark. So if you get in your mind, you get a bullseye here. You're an archer. And you've got a target. And you are to hit the target. If you don't hit the target, then you've sinned. You've erred. You've not done what you were supposed to do. You haven't completed the task. Well, that's exactly what sin is. God tells us what to do, and we are to do it. Or God tells us, don't do this. And that is what we are not supposed to do. God gives us our mark, gives us our standard. So with that in mind, seeing this idea of when you don't do what you're supposed to do, when you miss the mark, we want to use that language as we look here in Genesis chapter 2 and 3. We want to see what the mark is. What is it that they were supposed to do, right? Remember Adam and Eve, they're in the garden. And everything is perfect, everything is beautiful. And they just have one simple task. Look in verse 16. Actually, we start at verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded him, saying, and here's our mark. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. What's our mark? You can eat any tree you want, but do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What's the consequence for missing? For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, we get to Genesis 3. And the serpent is more crafty than any other beast of the field. And Eve is there and she is looking, and the serpent begins to tempt her. Begins to talk to her and deceive her. Says, oh, did God not say to have this one? Oh, don't worry about it. And we spent time a few weeks ago, Michael did, preaching this and talking about this. But we see that Eve gave in, right? We see, look in verse 11 of this chapter, that she takes of the fruit in verse 6 and then gives to Adam. She took of the fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her as he ate. Now God, in speaking to them, they hide from him. Now verse 11 is they miss the mark. Verse 11. God said, who told you that you were naked? Remember they covered themselves up, or they attempted to cover themselves up? I said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, the woman you gave me to be with you, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. With the first sin comes the first excuse. The woman that you gave me, God, she gave me. Isn't that kind of what we do when we sin? We want to put the blame on someone else. They hid from God where it appears as though in times past they hadn't hid from His presence. He'd be walking in the garden and carrying on and having this relationship with Him. But when they hear Him coming in the cool of the day, they hid themselves from His presence. That's why God had to call out. God, remember, He punishes them. And He punishes the serpent in verse 15. And He punishes the woman. I want us to see this in verse 16 and 17. Because what He punishes the woman with, women still struggle with today, still bear today. To the woman He said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire for you shall be your husband, and he shall rule over you. That's why there's pain in childbearing. That's why it is painful, because Eve sinned. It is also why the husband is the head of the wife, because Eve sinned. Consequences. There's always consequences of doing wrong. And for the man, as we want to draw our attention to verse 18 and 19. He said, verse 17, he said, because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God said, I'm going to curse this ground. You're now going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. You're going to eat of it all the days of your life. But dust you are, Adam, and dust you'll return. That's what happens to us. We work day in, day out to provide for ourselves. There are a lot of thistles and a lot of thorns. And we're all going to die. Unless the Lord returns home. These are consequences that are brought forth in. Death is brought into the world. But notice there's a little more consequence for both of them. These are specific for the female and specific for the male in mankind. But notice what happens to Adam and Eve in verse 22. For them both. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. See that other tree that they can have a part of? That tree of life would have given them life forever. But God said, lest they reach out and they take this, I must get them out. Verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And he drove out man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword and turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Man is separated from that which gives him life. Man is separated from this relationship and this close dwelling with God. He is placed out of this garden, where he must work by the sweat of his brow. And there's angels there guarding him with a flaming sword. You can't get to it. What a deep, dark day for man. Imagine that day if you're Adam and Eve. And you can no longer have access to this. And now you realize, oh, I've done wrong. And I'm no longer pure. I'm no longer innocent. It's going to be a long, hard life. And Adam lived a long time. It was a long, hard life. Through one man sinning into the world. came through sin. I want you to remember back to Genesis 2:17. God said, in the day that you eat of it, surely you shall die. Well, the question is, did they die of it? Because he's kicked out of the garden. But we've got in chapter 4, verse 1, where Adam knew his wife, and she had brought forth Cain and Abel. And then she brings forth Seth, and all of these other things. And Cain ends up murdering his brother Abel. Did they die that day? God said, the day you eat it, you shall surely die. Yes, they did die that day. Because when we think about death, there are two types of death. There is a physical death, and then there is a spiritual death. And we want to define those because this will help us see that they did die that day. When we look at the definition of death, we want to use the Bible to define that for this today. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, where James is talking about the need to have works to go along with your faith, James makes this very bold statement. Verse 26. For the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. He's drawing on what seems to be an obvious conclusion. When the spirit is apart, separated from the body, then it is dead. And that's what we think of, right? He gave up the ghost, or he gave up his spirit, or the spirit returns back to God. There's no longer any breath in him. Because remember what God did when God created man? He formed him out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, a living soul. When that soul departs, we're physically dead. But we can simply define death as separation. It is a separation of something. So we've got this physical death where your body is separated from your spirit. Or the spirit is separated from your body. And we can see that in Genesis 3:19. Dust you are, and dust you shall return. You're going to die. And Ecclesiastes 12, when man, the spirit returns back to him who gave it. When it goes back to God out of the dust. We can see that, physical death, and we see that all the way through. But this spiritual death, of when the spirit is separated from God, when it is no longer in fellowship with God, when there is no relationship with God, though you may be breathing, you may be dead. Because there are passages like Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. They were dead. But verse 4. But now you are alive. With God being rich in mercy and the love in which He loved us, made us alive. You were dead, but now you're alive. And so you've got passages like that. And I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 59. Verses 1 and 2. Because this is really what tells us of when this separation happens. Why would we not have a relationship? Why would we not have fellowship with God anymore? And Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2 kind of help us see that. Isaiah says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save. Or his ear dull that it cannot hear. It's not that his arm is too short and he can't reach you. He sees you, but he can't reach you. Or his ear, he's got bad hearing. He can hear those lips moving, but he can't hear you. It's too dull. But what's the problem, verse 2? But your iniquities, or your sins, have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. Your sin has separated you. Your sin has killed you. Your sin has kept you from being heard by God. That is why we would see in Psalm 34 and 1 Peter chapter 3 that the eye of the Lord is on the righteous. Because as we see here, his face is turned against those who do sin. And his ear is open to the prayer of the righteous. The opposite of fear. It is the righteous. We can be spiritually dead, but yet physically alive. And we can see this chart. We can look at so many passages. On the left side of your chart here, you would see your physical life. You're physically alive. You can be physically alive, but spiritually dead. Ephesians 2 and John 8, verse 24. He said, unless you repent, you will die in your sin. John 8, 24. Jesus saying that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5. He made you alive. 1 John 3, 14. He's given us life. But there comes a point when you are on the right side of the column, where you are physically dead when the spirit has departed from the body, and then your spirit goes to its home. Whether it is separated from God eternal, as we see in Luke 16, where there's a separation and no one can cross that. So you would be spiritually dead forever. Eternal death, it might say in Romans. You can be that, or you can be physically dead, but spiritually alive. Where you have life eternal. Whereas Revelation 22 says you have right to the tree of life, as we will look at this evening. Jesus said, John 10, 28, I came to give them life. Will not perish. Those are our options. And all of us in this room right now are on the left side. We are physically alive. But are we spiritually alive or dead? We have to make that decision. We have to know that. One day it's going to be too late when we can't change it. But what we want to see is death came through sin. And sin, the result of sin is death. All throughout the Bible we see this. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 16, Moses says, fathers shall not be put to death because of their children. Nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. Now this is in relation to if the father sins, or if the child sins and they need to put some capital punishment, or it doesn't spread. The father is responsible for his sin. The son is responsible for his sin. And so you see that in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. The soul who sins shall die. We see that in Romans 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death. The earning of sin is death. And as James says in James 1, 15, sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. That's the ultimate outcome. That is the ultimate end of sin. It is death. It is eternal death. And that's a problem. Because we've all sinned. We've all been either dead at one time, or we are dead now. Death has spread to us all because we've all sinned. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory. Everyone who has ever known what was right and chose to do the opposite, that is sin. To him who knew to do something good and didn't do it, to him that is sin, James tells us. And I want us to look at Romans chapter 3. Open up to Romans chapter 3. I just want you to see how your Bible is laid out here in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, 23, this conclusion is, or this statement is said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 20, Paul uses some Old Testament passages to show that none of you are righteous. Whether you are Jew or you are Greek, none of you are righteous. And so you can see there, starting in about verse 10, you've got kind of some special writing there in your Bible. Well, you can look on the passage here on the board, and you can see that verses 10 through 12 come from a psalm. Verse 13 comes from a psalm. Verse 13 comes from another psalm. Verse 14 comes from another psalm. He's just quoting Old Testament passage after Old Testament passage about none is righteous. And the conclusion of that is verse 20. Verse 19 and 20. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world be held accountable to God. Every mouth will stop. Verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Doesn't matter if you're a Jew and you tried to live perfectly, but you couldn't do it, you will not be saved by these works of law. Every mouth should be stopped and held accountable to God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory. And the sad part is we are slaves of sin until we are free from sin. Jesus says in John chapter 8 and verse 34, truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. That's who we're serving. We are serving sin when we commit sin. And Paul, he will use this in Galatians chapter, Romans chapter 6. We'll look at this more on next Saturday. Of where he uses five times where he calls us slaves of sin. Or servants of sin. Because that's what we did. And that's what we do sometimes is we sin. And we continually do that. And that becomes our walk. That becomes our path. Jesus says, commit sin. You're a slave of sin. You are indebted to sin. And it doesn't take much sin to make us debtors. To make us accountable of the whole law. Because in James chapter 2, James says, if you show partiality meaning you show favoritism to one, right? He said, if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the whole law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. He'll go on to use another example because he said, he who said do not murder also said do not steal, do not covet, and so on and so forth. Congratulations. You did what you were supposed to do. You didn't murder anybody. You didn't steal from anybody. But you still missed the mark. You still show partiality when God said, love your neighbor as yourself. And so we can kind of relate that to our speed limit, right? We're in a school zone, 25 miles an hour. And the police pulls us over. And he says, you were going 40 and 25. And you say, yeah, but my taillights were working. And I used my blinker when I changed lanes back there. And I was wearing my seatbelt. But yeah, but you still broke the law. That's why every mouth is shut and stopped and held accountable to God. Because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that puts us in a bad situation. That puts us separated from God. And so as Paul asked the question in Romans 7, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to Jesus Christ, to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the only way we can have salvation is in Jesus Christ. Because when we commit sin, we are slaves of it. He said, who will deliver me? Christ Jesus. And that is exactly what the angel tells Mary as he predicts. And he tells her that you will have a son. He says to her in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, you will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, meaning salvation, is of the Lord. He will save the people from their sins. And Jesus, as we said in John 10, 28, he said, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And so just as through one man, sin into the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all because all sinned. The point that Paul is wanting to make in Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Sin was brought through one. Sin and death was brought through one man. Justification and life is brought through the other, Jesus. And that's what we'll look at tonight. Maybe you've committed sin. And maybe you're enslaved to sin. And you're ready to repent of your sins. And you're ready to be baptized into Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Why don't you do that this morning? Or maybe you've sinned and you need to make it right with God, and you have the blood of Jesus that will cleanse you from all sin. Why don't you do that?